this is it. We're wrapping it up. It's been a blessing. Every teaching, the worship. This is actually a really fun study, and I didn't know. I was like, oh, good, I'm not going to cry because it's really fun. It's really exciting. So anyway, thank you. Okay, thank you all for your teachings in the worship. It's been a total blessing. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we just come to you right now. We thank you so much, Lord, for this time, Lord. We thank you that we could just be set apart, Lord, from the busyness of our life, God, from our responsibilities, Lord, all that we have on our plate, God, that you have given to us, God. We just thank you for the rest from it, that we can come, Lord, and just sit at your feet. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that as we just wrap things up, Lord, that you, God, would just continue to move, that you would continue to speak, Father. We know you will. Lord, may I just get out of the way. Father, may you just speak through me. So, God, we just give you this time, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I titled this Deep in the River, and you'll see as we go on into the teaching, but I just labeled it Deep in the River. And the topic that I was given was the Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh my goodness, a half an hour to teach on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to keep learning about the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. So, Lord, what do you want me to share with them in a half an hour? So, but basically, I think when you think of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that comes to my mind, maybe yours also, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those are absolutely from him, and I will touch on those very briefly, but I really felt like the Lord wanted you to get to know him. And so those are part of him, but so we'll go ahead and move on. So I think a lot of us can, me included, and I started thinking, I identify with God. He's the creator, he's my father, I identify him. I can give a sort of a definition for who he is. Jesus, I so identify with him in scripture, and I see what he did on the cross, and his character and his love and his sacrifice for me. And yet I think the Holy Spirit sometimes we don't identify as much with him, and yet, oh my goodness, how much we need to identify with him. And so when someone asks you, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit this is my favorite definition. It's by Alan Redpath, and it's very simple, but it was like an aha moment for me. I went, wow, I've never put it so simple in my mind and wrap my brain around that. So this is what he says. The Holy Spirit is the divine substitute on earth today for the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It's so simple. That's who he is. And we're going to continue and we'll go on with that in a deeper way. But we know that the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons of the Trinity. They are three but one. And it's a great mystery and one that comforts me but also perplexes me. But I love that, because if we could understand everything about God, he would be too little to worship. And so we don't need to understand everything. We just need to believe and know, yes, that okay, there are three, but they are one. So the Holy Spirit is very gentle and very loving. He is our helper, our guide, and our compass in this life. He is a gift giver. He's our rescuer, teacher, life breather, our comforter, our power to live a victorious Christian life, and so much more. If you would please open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 14 through 18. It says, this is talking about Old Testament saints, okay? But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is talking about how the Old Testament saints, before Jesus died on the cross and rose again, okay, the Old Testament saints had a veil that was not lifted yet because they weren't blessed with the Holy Spirit yet. Because Jesus hadn't come and died for our sins, and he hadn't resurrected yet. It was then, when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil was torn. It was then that the Lord sent his Spirit, and we see that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. When Jesus comes into a human heart by faith through the Spirit, he sets that person free from sin and the striving to become righteous in our own effort. Charles Stanley put it this way: the old covenant, the law, certainly expressed the divine will of God and accurately portrayed his holy and perfect nature, but had had no power to help us obey God's will. The Spirit does. Our friends in the Old Testament didn't have the privilege and amazing comfort and power that we now have, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have the Spirit of God living within you. When we look at the Old Testament, we find God's presence with Moses in the burning bush. We find him with the children of Israel as they were led by the cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. We see Jesus appear with Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God was with his people, but it wasn't intimately. It wasn't an intimate face-to-face relationship yet. It's because of Jesus that we can now have that. It's no wonder that we read, when we read in the Psalms, we hear David, King David, pouring out his heart and desiring to be into the temple and in the sanctuary. Have you ever, I've often wondered, he wants to be in the temple, he wants to be in this, oh, he wants to go to church. Well, the temple is where the holy, is where Jesus' presence was. That's where his presence was. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? He so desired that because that's where the Spirit of the Lord dwelt. And it's what David hungered after. It's what he thirsted after. It would blow his mind as he was reading those Psalms if that we could somehow, you know, have gone to him and told him, hey, guess what? We someday, Jesus is going to do this, and we are going to be the temple of this Holy Spirit. He would be blown away. He would be absolutely blown away. That God's Spirit would actually live in us and that his presence would always be with us. He would probably think that it was too good to be true. If you could open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture because in the whole Bible, because you see the heart of Jesus here, and he just loves us so much, and you see that heart. So John chapter 14, verses, we're going to read 15 to 26. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is Jesus talking to the disciples, preparing them for when he is going to the cross, and he's going to leave them soon. So this is Jesus preparing his disciples. So if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has kept my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And you know what? We're going to go ahead and just stop there. I want to go ahead, and if you've noticed verse 16, in verse 16, it states that Jesus prays that the Lord would give them and us another helper, that he may abide with us forever. This was an incredible, amazing new concept. Never before in all of history was the presence of the Lord in the believer. Remember Moses? He was the only one who could speak to the Lord face to face because of the holiness of God. The children of Israel could not have that face to face intimate relationship with him, but we can. Jesus' victory over sin and the cross made a way that we can now partake of that intimacy, for he is now in us. And as we look at verse 16, I want you to notice those key words, another helper. That meaning in the Greek means another of the same kind. This is important because Jesus is talking to his disciples and preparing them, as I said, for when he dies and for his resurrection. And you know what? He loved these men very deeply, and he knows in the scripture that he will have to leave them physically very soon. He'll no longer be there as he was before. And the disciples will now have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them just as we do. Here in John, we see that the disciples know Jesus. They're with Jesus. They've spent 3 very close years with him. They have eaten every meal with him. They have slept, camped out. They have been with him very, very intimately and closely for 3 years. They know his sense of humor. They know his favorite fish to eat. They have loved him, and they have kept his commandments, and they know he's God. And Jesus says in verse 17, the world doesn't know him, the Spirit, but the disciples know him, for he dwells with them, and he'll be with them. Jesus is saying here, you already know the Holy Spirit because he's dwelling with you. I'm dwelling with you. He's already there. He and the Spirit are one. They will know the Helper because they know Jesus. They will know the Spirit's voice because they know the voice of Jesus. He will be another helper of the same kind. So this was great news. Even though they didn't understand yet exactly what he was saying, he was telling them that they would always have him just in a different way. If you love the character of Jesus, you are loving the character of the Holy Spirit. Remember Alan Redpath's definition? The Holy Spirit is the divine substitute on earth today for the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He is the one who gives us the power to live this Christian life to the fullest. Jesus knew what was, it just really shows the heart of the Lord, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what these disciples and his followers were going to have to go through. The early church went through heavy persecution, just like many of our brothers and sisters are in heavy persecution today. We are very, very blessed and free to worship God the way we wanted. But that early church, he knew what was ahead for them. And he knew how difficult life would be for them, but also for us as we're living in this fallen world. And in his love and great care for us, he didn't abandon them, nor does he abandon us. Jesus knew that once he rose from the grave, he would have to go to heaven and wait for us there. He's preparing a place for us there. So he not only gave us the gift of salvation, but he gives us the gift of his Spirit to always be with us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you?" Amazing. I want you to think of this life as a mountain that we have to climb. Our goal? Jesus, heaven. Do you have everything that you need to make it to your destination? On this mountain, there are valleys of darkness and there are mountain peaks of great joy. Every day of our life, we're one day closer to our ultimate destination. I can't wait. Let's go. We're walking on this journey with our map. And we talked about that. I love how everybody, we didn't talk about our studies, and they all just kind of, it's just been cool. It's been the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is our map, and that Word guides us, and it gives us direction. It gives us all the direction that we need. But how do we apply this? How do we apply it? It's with our compass. It's with the Holy Spirit, okay? So he is the power. He's our helper. He gives us the understanding. He gives us the discernment. He gives us the direction. So here's our map. We have our compass, the Holy Spirit, and he brings it to life, and he brings it to understanding for us. Do you have your map? Are you using your map? Are you using your compass? Is the Holy Spirit close, and are you allowing him to be your guide? Or are we trying in our own strength to muscle through up that mountain? And you know, you guys, we need to remember that this is not our home. He has given us and blessed us probably with very comfortable homes and that we can't wait to sleep in tonight. But we need to remember that it's not our home. We are passing through, and he has a plan and a purpose for us, and so that this is not our home. We're not here yet. We're not there yet. He will never force himself or his will upon us. He'll certainly poke us and make us uncomfortable in his love when we are about to stumble or fall. We need to learn his voice so that we know when and where he is directing, so that we stay on the path that leads home. Isaiah 35 is talking about heaven, and it says, the waters will burst forth in the wilderness, and there will be streams in the desert. The thirsty land, there will be springs of water. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. I love that. That's the path that leads home. In Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 2, it says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, which is a picture of the world, and have not asked my advice. I thought this was such an amazing scripture, and it jumped out at me, because how often do we make plans and we don't seek the counsel of his spirit? He is telling us, woe to those rebellious children, that we're rebellious if we are not seeking him first in our plans. We go to him first. He is our God. He has the right, and he has a plan. He's our guide. We don't know the way. I am like Debbie. I am lost and trying to find my own way. So he says, seek my spirit. And if we don't, we're adding sin to sin. One sin leads to another sin, for those who have not asked for his advice. He's never going to force us to allow him to reign in us. That's what he wants, is full reign. His desire is that we invite him to be our everything. And in doing so, God will pour out his spirit and power to those who obey. With him reigning in our hearts and lives, we are effective for everything God's calling us to do. He desires that we allow him full reign and control. Surrender to him is true freedom. Remember, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why wouldn't we allow him to be our guide? For our guide is all-knowing and all-powerful. He knows the way home and is willing to help us along the way every minute of every day. Those of you that know me well, I am absolutely directionally challenged. I mean, it's not even funny. If I go, I'll go into an airport and David's leading the way, and I am like a little kid, like a lost child, and I'm not kidding. I have no sense of direction. So I'm just following him, and wherever he goes, I'm okay. I'm no help to him, unfortunately, but he's really good with directions. The Lord knew. So I think I just relate to this so well, in that I need a guide, because maybe you are good with directions. I so need a guide just to, you know, get me out of the, when I come out of the bathroom, which way did I go? I don't know. Do I go right or left? And how much more so in this life? We need a guide. So Alan Redpath says, God will never anoint the self in us with power, but if we're prepared for that self to go to the cross, he replaces it with Jesus, and in him there is all power. He says, for the place of self-crucifixion is the only place of Holy Spirit anointing. For the only person who is broken and filled with the Holy Spirit can be made like the Lord Jesus himself, which is God's aim. His aim for us is to be like him. In Romans 1, 4, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Holiness. It's such a fitting name, because any holiness in our life can only come from him. You know, maybe you're here today and you're wondering why you struggle so much with unholiness or sin in your life. Maybe there's a particular sin that you just, that maybe has, you feel are chains in your life and they can't be broken. And you're wondering, why is that so? Charles Spurgeon said, the flesh life is very strong. Only God's Holy Spirit is stronger. But this is really good news because this tells me that I can have victory to live a life of holiness because his spirit is stronger than my flesh if we allow him to crucify that flesh in us. So allow the spirit who is stronger than your flesh to reign in your life and surrender to him. He is a good, good father, and he will only give us good gifts in exchange for our unholiness. We don't deserve that amazing kindness, but he gives it anyway because of his great love for us. So not only does the Lord give us the free gift of salvation, not only does he give us his Holy Spirit to always be with us, but he blesses us with spiritual gifts that are essential to us as believers as well as the church as a whole. And these gifts help to keep the believers and the church healthy and thriving. So I'm going to briefly go over the gifts and what they are. But if you want to go in more depth and you're interested in learning more about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of resources, but one of them is our own website, and my dad has done a whole study on the Holy Spirit, and it's really, really good, simple, and it will explain things further to that regard. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, Paul names them. The first one is word of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit speaking God's answer to you. It's God's solution to a dilemma or a problem in his guidance or direction. There's word of knowledge, that supernatural revelation of information we could not know naturally, that only comes from him supernaturally. The gift of faith, not faith in believing in God, but the gift of faith is the spiritual gift of faith, is an immediate situation when the Holy Spirit directs a believer to say or do something for a special season, a special moment, or a special need. The gifts of healing are the supernatural ability given by God to restore the health of the sick, whether spiritually, mentally, or physically. The working of miracles, this is that supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that is contrary to God's natural laws. The gift of prophecy is when words are given by the Holy Spirit that foretell future events or words given up to build up or encourage. Discerning of spirits, to know whether or not the source is from God's Holy Spirit, an evil spirit, or the human spirit. The gift of tongues or languages that are not known to you. And the interpretation of tongues is the communicating the essence of what someone else has expressed in tongues. So these gifts are given to each one individually, key word there, as he wills. And we also see in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. They are all given as he wills. Now, I love this. They are never to be compared with each other or in competition with, never, never, but to complement each other. You know, it's like that whole, the arm can't say to the hand, you know, we don't need you. No, every part is needed and every part is important. Now, there are gifts and then there are different operations of these gifts. Jim Hesterly, in his book, Touched by His Spirit, gives the example of the pastor on a Sunday morning. So, like my dad coming or teaching us tomorrow morning, he's teaching the congregation and he's giving a sermon and he is breaking it up so that we have understanding of what the Word of God is saying. He has the gift of teaching. He's teaching us. But down the hallway are the children's ministers, and they're using crayons and felt boards and puppets and whatever it is, you know, that they do, and they're also using the gift of teaching. Same gift, different operations. So both are needed and complementing one another. So what are your gifts? Some of you know what your gifts are, but if you don't, simply ask the Lord to reveal them to you, and he will. The gifts work so naturally that sometimes you don't even realize they're being used. The Spirit is working in you and through you gently and naturally. When we get saved, we know now that the Holy Spirit is with us. We know that he is in us. This happens to every believer. However, there is another exciting gift that the Lord offers to all believers. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So please turn with me to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4 through 8. In being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his authority." Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In verse 5, that word baptized with the Holy Spirit is the word epi, which means upon. In Isaiah 42:1, it says, "Behold," this is talking about Jesus, "my servant, Jesus, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." This is God talking about Jesus. "I have put my spirit upon him." There's that word upon. "He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Now listen. Now this is the Lord speaking to you. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." Isn't that neat? So now, not just Jesus, but you are also upheld by him. You are his elect, his special chosen people. He delights in you, and he desires to put his spirit upon you. The word upon means to drench as a ship sinking. Think of the Titanic as it's coming, going into the ocean. Interesting that the Holy Spirit is also called living water. And when we went on vacation a couple weeks ago, and we were at a place called Benham Falls, and it was so beautiful and so powerful. It wasn't a waterfall cascading from, you know, atop of a hill. They were falls rushing into a river, and it was so powerful. I was overwhelmed by the power of it, but I was overwhelmed also by how peaceful it was. Even though it was just beautiful and peaceful, and I thought, this is like the Holy Spirit. He's so powerful, and yet he's so peaceful. How deep are you with the Lord right now? And right now, I want you, between you and the Lord, as his spirit speaks to your heart, to be honest and open with the Lord right now. I want you to do business with Jesus, because just you and him, you in the privacy of your seat right now, in your heart, and he asked me to do the same thing. I want you to think of a river. And some of you have heard this analogy before. My dad has used it, but I really felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to repeat it. And so if you've heard it again, that's okay. He wants you to hear it again. So I want you to think of a river, okay? So if you want to close your eyes, you can close your eyes, but stay awake. All right. If you are a believer here tonight, you are in the river, okay? You're a believer, you're in the river. How far in the water are you? Are you ankle deep? This ankle deep Christian is the carnal believer who is saved, but there is still a lot of self-showing and very little evidence of the Holy Spirit flowing through them. Maybe you once were on fire for the Lord, but you've grown cold. This is ankle deep. Now, are you the believer who sees this in your life and knows that you can't go on like this, so it has brought you to your knees? Now you are knee-deep in the river. Here the Lord is looking for a confession, and though you may give that confession, you're comfortable in your walk, and you don't want to be disturbed. But now, at least, you're on your knees. Are you in the river knee-deep? Next, we have the believer who is in waist-deep. This believer is excited that the Holy Spirit is with them and understands that victory comes not through their struggles, but in his power and through his mighty energy. Our waist deep believer understands that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Philippians 4:13. Are you in the river waist deep? Finally, we have the believer who is swimming in the river completely out of his depth. When a person is swimming, he is invisible except for the head, and the head of every Christian is Christ. Here is the fullness of blessing, realizing only when self is immersed and others see Jesus only. This immersion is where Jesus wants all of us tonight. between you and the Lord. You know how deep you are in the river. Do you want to go deeper? I do. I want to read from you. I want to read to you from Alan Redpath is an amazing author. This book is life-changing. It's called The Victorious Christian Faith by Alan Redpath. And this is where that analogy comes from. But I want to read to you one last thing. All the Lord looks for is a channel through which he can flow in healing power. It must be a clean channel, open to the fullness of the Spirit and free from all impurity which could clog the flow. Ask him to make you willing to be such a channel by his power and for his glory, and he will answer that prayer in and through you. Will you accept his offer of living water? Live in the presence of the Lord, in the power of his fullness, and allow him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to give an invitation to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, sometimes that was done by the laying on of hands. Sometimes not. Sometimes the Lord just came upon someone and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone can be filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit by being on, if they're on their bed and they ask God, Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. So there's no formula. But what we're going to do tonight is, if you want that empowering of the Holy Spirit, that empowering, that dunamis power that can only come by him being upon you. If you're a believer, he is in you. He is with you. Do you want him upon you? When I was 17 years old, at a youth camp, my youth pastor, whom I love very much, him and his wife were instrumental in my life. And Mary, David, and I also. But he gave us kids the opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was a blessing because at youth camp this year, we gave the kids that opportunity. And it was so neat because I didn't know at 17 years old. I didn't feel any different. I didn't have anything. Okay, I did it out of obedience because I wanted more of Jesus, and that's it. But looking back, I can see his power in my life. All of a sudden, I had a hunger for the Lord like I never had before. All of a sudden, he used me in ministry like he never did before. All of a sudden, it was just a hunger and thirst after him. I desired to go to Bible college. I just wanted to be all about the Lord. That was the change. That was the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and that's when I became baptized. And so if you want more of him, if you want to go deeper, if you want to be used mightily for his glory, then we are going to give you that opportunity to come and be baptized. And so leaders, if you could come up right now and just stand in the front. Anyone, we're going to go ahead and dim the lights if we can. Rachel will have you come up. And anyone who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for you. And you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit.